If you've ever been to Disney World in Orlando, you may have had the chance to go on a ride that came originally from the World's Fair in the 1960s. You get in a boat and you float down a man-made river with little miniature children from all over the world, figurines, not actual children. They don't keep slaves there. It's like actual kid, like animatronic kids. And what are they singing? Somebody got really into it over here. Okay. It's a Small World After All. How many of you guys have ever ridden that ride? You actually rode It's a Small World? Okay, there's some of you that have. That's cool. I'm told that my great-granddaddy Spooner, that's his name that we call him, actually helped to work on that ride back in the day. Anyway, when they were building it. If you don't know this song, or maybe you've never ridden the ride, you've had at some moment a Small World moment, haven't you? Maybe you experienced that moment when you mentioned to a friend, another friend, that you think that they have no idea who that person is, and then you say their name, and there's no reason that they should know this person, but then they're like, oh yeah, I know them, and you're like, how do you know, you know her? How do you know, how many of you have ever had that moment? You know him? How do you know him? Oh, wow. Or have you ever been on Facebook and you find out, like, whoever looks at mutual friends on Facebook, okay, some of you guys know what I'm talking about. How does she know, how are they friends? You ever had that moment? It's just a small world, right? This concept, this idea, has been described numerically as 6 degrees of separation. How many of you guys have heard that term before, okay? The idea is that in one person's circle of friends and acquaintances, there are people who are connected to another person's circle, and et cetera, et cetera. And the idea is that any two people on the planet are only 6 handshakes away from any other person in the world. I know them, and they know them, and they know them. And every number, the idea is that in the way that the world's connected, that there's actually 6 patterns to get from any one individual to the next. And that sounds like a hard thing to believe, but the concept originated from a Hungarian author in 1929 who wrote this short story called Chains. But it gained scientific attention through a guy named Stanley Milgram who did small world experiments, as he called them, in the 1960s. Milgram's landmark study asked participants in the Midwest to send packages to strangers in Massachusetts through personal acquaintances to get to a particular person. And successful chains averaged about 5.2 intermediaries or supporting this 6 degrees hypothesis. In 2001, Duncan Watts of Columbia University launched this Small World project where he digitally did this same idea, but he did it with email. And those results showed about an average of 6 steps between individuals. Facebook in 2016 did research on more than 1 billion of their users, as I understand it. And in 2016, it found that on average, any 2 Facebook users are connected on average by 3.57 degrees of separation or steps, meaning it takes about 3.57 connections to link any 2 users within the network. That means on average, you're connected to anyone else on Facebook, if you're on there, by a chain of about 3.5 people, which is a significant reflection of how interconnected the world has become. I'm talking about today this idea of this connection that we have between people and this idea of chains, this links in a connection that we can have to people. Last week, we finished studying 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul made the case that there are times where we should set aside our rights and our freedoms and that we should do it for the good of others. And in chapter 9, Paul gave himself as an example of that where he said, I have certain rights that I'm willing to give up, and the reason I'm willing to give them up is for the gospel's sake, for sinners' sake, and yes, even for my sake. This text was all about why Paul should give up his freedoms and his rights. And here's what he said, just to kind of reference what we learned last week. In 1 Corinthians 9:18, he says this, "What is my reward then? Verily," meaning if I'm giving up something, if I'm going to give up something, why would I give up something? Why would I give up my rights? He says, "Verily, truly, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law, not being without the law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker thereof with you." You know what Paul's saying? The gospel is important. It's so important that I'm willing to give up my rights, and I'm willing to do anything I possibly can to connect to people so that I can connect people to Jesus Christ. That's what he taught us, and that's what we learned. Now, today, last week was all about why we should give the gospel to people. This week, I want to show you an incredible opportunity that we have together with people to make an impact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We all have been influenced by someone who invited us to come and see. We've all been invited by somebody. If you know Christ as your Savior, somebody told you about Jesus. Are you grateful that someone told you about Jesus? Man, I'm so grateful for that. For them to tell you, come and see, they had to go and tell. And there's the two parts of our series that I'm going to do for the next couple of weeks. Our lives have been eternally changed by the gospel. If your life has not been changed, we want that to happen today. Amen. I got to share the gospel yesterday. Me and Brother George Abate shared the gospel with somebody. We asked him, "Hey, if you were to die, are you sure you're going to go to heaven?" And he said, "Man, I hope so." And I said, "You don't have to hope so. You can know so. The Bible says you can know that heaven's your home." And we got to share the gospel with him, and with tears in his eyes, he called on the Lord to save him. Isn't that awesome? Who's grateful that the gospel's still saving people? That's what happens. And so that's the opportunity we have, to invite people to come and to see. Those who have been transformed by the gospel have an opportunity and a stewardship to invite people to come and see Jesus Christ. We can be involved in helping people's lives and eternities be transformed through inviting them to experience Jesus Christ. I want to prove my point today by showing links in a chain of influence that we can see in John chapter 1, verses 13 to 51. The first link in the chain that we're going to see here is John the Baptist. And we know, before I say John the Baptist, who sent John the Baptist? God did. Who sent Jesus? God did, right? So the first thing I want to say before I say anything today about any of this is to say this. The mission we're on is not our mission, it's God's mission. This is God's mission that we're on. You agree with that? This is God's mission, and we get to be a part of what he's doing. We're going to see John the Baptist as this first link in the chain of influence pointing people to Jesus. In fact, that's why he was sent, John the Baptist was sent. We see this in verse 32. This is amazing that John kind of points this out. Actually, starting in verse 29, the next day it says, "John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I coming, baptizing with water." John understood the Old Testament prophecy, and I'm sure he had been told by his parents about the angels message about his own ministry of preparation for the Messiah. John the Baptist's parents had an angel visit him. The book of Isaiah foretells about John the Baptist coming and preparing the way for the Messiah to come. That's what he describes in verse 32. John bare record. Here's his testimony. This is the experience that John had with Jesus. Verse 32, and John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. What's John's record? John's testimony is, the Old Testament says that someone's going to come prepare the way for the Messiah. Angel showed up to my parents and said, your son is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. He's a fulfillment of that prophecy. John said earlier, I come and baptize you with water, but there's one coming that's going to baptize you with water and with fire, right? And the idea is like with the Holy Ghost and with fire. He's literally with judgment or with the Holy Spirit. Not like water like me, that's who's coming. And he says, and by the way, the Spirit told me that the one I see the Spirit coming down and coming upon is the one that's the Son of God. John baptized Jesus. He saw the Spirit of God descending on Jesus. And we read from Matthew's gospel at the baptism of Jesus that God the Father gave testimony to Jesus' his sonship. So he's giving the same testimony that God the Father did. In Matthew 3:16 says, and Jesus, when he was baptized by John, went straight up out of the water. By the way, that meant he went down in the water. He was immersed. Baptists are right, okay. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, who's saying it? The Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Did John have an experience with Jesus? Come on. Did John have an experience with Jesus? Did he know who he was? Yes, he did. What an incredible experience. His ministry, his life was to proclaim, this Jesus is the Son of God. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. That's what he was teaching. Now look at his influence. Look at verse number 35. And the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. Who's the his there? John's. Hey, you guys got it. These are two of John's disciples, people that were following John, right? And what did he say? Looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. Behold. What does behold mean? Look at. There he is. See. You get it? Behold my friend Dustin. You ever feel like everybody's looking at you, Dustin? Yeah. Right? Behold my wife, Megan. Everybody's looking at Megan, right? Behold the Lamb of God. What did they think about when they heard about Lamb of God? It was the message of John's life. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We just studied the book of Exodus and Leviticus in our Sunday school. And we learned that at the Passover, God gave instruction through Moses about the sacrificing of a lamb. In Exodus 12:5, at the Passover, God told the children of Israel, your lamb will be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take him out from the sheep or from the goats. What were they supposed to do with this lamb? In Leviticus, we learned about the Day of Atonement, how that the priest would take two goats. One would be slain as a sacrifice to God. The other one would have the priest symbolically place the sins of the people on it and then drive it out into the wilderness. When John said about Jesus that he was the Lamb of God, the two disciples understood the symbolism at some level, that the blood of the Lamb is shed to atone for the sins of the people. And he's looking at a human being who he said is the Son of God, and he's saying, behold the Lamb of God. And what happened? What happened? John's message was, behold, see, look. He experienced Jesus, and then he said, to others, he's telling them, hey, look, see. He influenced them. Who were those disciples? Well, look at verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now look down to verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him. What, whose him is that? It's not John. Now it's Jesus. John says, look, the Lamb of God. The two disciples of John go, okay, we're going to follow him. Which means what? Bye, John. Who agrees? Bye, John. We're not your disciples anymore. Now we're disciples of Jesus. You showed us Jesus. Now we're following Jesus. Who were those two disciples? One of the two of them, verse 40, which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. How many of you guys have heard of Andrew before? Yeah. So, what was John's influence? His influence was those two disciples. Go, and he told them. He experienced Jesus, and then he told them. Who were those disciples? Well, Andrew was one. The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They heard Jesus speak, they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is the same master, where dwellest thou? Hey, we want to follow you. We want to be your disciples. Where do you live? He said unto them, come and see. What did John say? Behold. What did Jesus say? Come experience it. Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode him without day, for it was about the 10th hour. They heard the testimony of John. They followed Jesus. They were asked Jesus where he was going. He said, come and see. This was in the invitation. It was a lot like Jesus, it was like John the Baptist's declaration. Behold, see, experience, consider. Then look, there's this chain that's going. You go from John the Baptist, he experiences Jesus. He points Andrew to Jesus. They start following Jesus. They experience Jesus. John, Andrew. Now look at his influence. Verse 40. One of the two which started to seek and followed was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now look at how he links this chain. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Do you see a chain happening? From John to Andrew to Simon Peter. So what did he do? What did he do? Look at 42. He first findeth Simon. He experienced Jesus. He saw Jesus. He connected with Jesus. And then he went to Simon and said, come on, let's see it. We found him. And what did he do? He brought him to Jesus. He's saying, he findeth, he went, he this idea of go. And then he said unto him, he told him, he experienced, here's the thing, come and see. He invited him. How did he have the chance to invite him? He went and told him. You guys with me? Come and see, go and tell. Come and see, go and tell. Here's the next link on the chain. Look at Simon Peter. And he, Andrew, brought him, Simon Peter, to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Changing someone's name was a big deal then, and it was a big deal now. It happens when people get married now. Jesus changed Peter's name to Cephas, a stone. Later, Peter declares that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus refers to his name change in this moment and says that Peter, the little stone, when he declared the truth about the whole assembly being built on Jesus, namely the identity of the true and living Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he literally says, your name is little stone because you're going to proclaim this large stone thing, this idea, this foundation thing, that on my identity is the that's the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of the church. Because he is the Christ, he's perfect. Because he's Christ, he has no sin to pay for of his own. Because he's Christ, he could die on the cross and rise from the dead 3 days later. And because he is Christ, we can believe on him and be saved. Because he's Christ, he's the chief cornerstone of the church. Can I ask you a question? Did Peter experience Jesus? He absolutely did. To the point that even right here from the beginning, his name is changed. And what was his influence? Go down to verse 44. It says, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Who did Peter influence? I'm showing you a chain of invitation. John to Andrew, Andrew to Peter. Peter now, obviously later, he influences a bunch of people, but here he influences Philip. In this text, we're given this truth about Peter and the next person in the chain, Philip. It says here that the day following, verse 43, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and find Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip, again, was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, we have found him. Now what's interesting is, look at that word up there that he says. What does he say? Not I have found him, but what? We have found him. Who's we? I believe we was all those people that were coming and becoming disciples of Jesus, some of them from his own town. Do you get it? So Simon Peter had connections there too. Philip's experience was that he experienced Jesus. Jesus went after him. It's not like these guys were on their own mission. They're on the same mission that Jesus is on. Jesus finds Philip, the next person in the chain. And he has that same kind of connections with Peter and Andrew. And he says, we have found him. It's obvious that Jesus was seeking all of these guys and calling them to discipleship. Philip is influenced and transformed by Jesus. He also acknowledges in this text that he's not the only one who thinks that Jesus is the Messiah. He says, we have found him. That we could include Andrew and Peter. In this text, we're not told that Peter and Andrew directly invited Philip. What we do know is that Philip was sought by Jesus and influenced those who had been transformed by him. So here you have this idea that our faith in Christ can influence people beyond what we think. Your testimony can do that, good or bad. And then look at the next connection. Philip does something else. You see that his influence? Verse 45. And Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, did Philip experience Jesus? He absolutely did. And what is his response? Now that I've experienced him, I'm going to go and tell somebody. He finds Nathanael. What does he say to Nathanael? We have found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It's kind of like a redneck question, right? Can anything good come out of Astoria? Can anything good come out of Tiffin? Right? Or Findlay or Bluffton? Amen? Can anything good come out of there? What did Philip say? Come and, do you see it? What did he say? Come and see. I can't explain it. You got to experience it. I'm telling you what Moses and the prophets and all them said, but this is him. This is the Messiah. Come and see. Now, how many of you guys have ever invited someone to church or talked about Jesus and the initial response of the other person was cynical? Their first response is, oh gosh, you're talking about Jesus, right? Anybody ever had that before? Isn't that kind of what Nathanael's response is? Oh really, another person claiming to be Messiah, really? We've been told the Messiah's been coming all this time, right? That's a little bit in the question. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Really? And Philip says, come on, see. You know what? He responded, didn't he? Look at what happened to Nathanael. He had an experience. Jesus saw Nathanael, it says, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and he said unto him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." You know what that means? There's no deceit. This is a straightforward, sincere Jewish guy. That's what he's saying. Nathanael said unto him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus, how do you know me? How do you know who I am? Jesus answered and said unto him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Now, do we understand exactly what it meant to be under the fig tree? Anybody here ever sit under a tree? Some point in your life, right? This happens. In Florida, growing up during the summer, you could feel a distinct temperature difference between when you were out in the sun and when you got under a good tree. Man, a good shade tree is an awesome thing. If it's got fruit on it, it's even better. Amen? And Jesus says something to Nathanael, "Hey, I saw you when you were under the fig tree." Now, what happened under that fig tree? We don't know. Was Nathanael praying? "God, could you just work my life out?" Maybe he had some kind of encounter with God. Maybe he had some, but at some point, Jesus knew, and Nathanael knew that Jesus knew at that moment. Now, who agrees that's a miracle? Okay, was that the best miracle Jesus did? Who agrees in the top 10 David Letterman late night list of 10, right? Or the NCAA rankings of Jesus' miracles, who agrees that that's not the best one? It's cool, but there's a lot of cooler ones. You agree with me? Nathanael's like, it didn't take much for Nathanael to believe, did it? He went from cynical to then experiencing Jesus, and even if Philip would have only responded to his cynicism, he probably wouldn't have got far with him. But he says, "Come and see." Jesus talks to Nathanael. He reveals a little bit of his identity to him, and look what happened. Verse 49, Nathanael answered and said unto him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." When Jesus was telling people, "Follow me," when he was telling these guys, "Follow me," when John's disciples, those two guys, the unnamed one and Andrew, went from following Jesus to, from following John to following Jesus, that wasn't just them deciding to casually spend time with other people. They were literally going, "I'm going from him being my teacher to him being my teacher. I'm going from being a follower of this rabbi to being a follower of this rabbi." That's what's happening. And so when he says to him in verse 49, "Rabbi," what he's saying is, "Sign me up." Are you with me? You are the real deal. I'm now following you. Apparently something good can come from Fostoria. Apparently something good can come from Nazareth, and not just something good. What does he say? "You are the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel." Look at Jesus' response. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou?" That's all it took? You didn't have the whole meal. You just had a Costco sample on a Saturday. Are you with me? You didn't have that's all it took for you to believe? "Thou shalt see greater things than these." Did Nathanael see greater things than that? Hey, did Nathanael see greater things than that? He saw the blind healed. He saw the dead raised to life, starting with people that Jesus was doing that with. He saw Jesus walk on the water. He heard teaching that wasn't teaching as the authority of some other person, but it was a teaching of the authority of Jesus Christ himself. And then he experienced this in John 20. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed him his hands and his side. Then were the disciples, what? Glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." Did Nathanael see greater things than what he had just seen? You bet he did. And then Jesus said this in verse 51. He saith unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven," what? "Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." You know why Jesus came? He came to make heaven open. And the way you get to him, the way you get to heaven, is through Jesus. The only way you get to heaven is through Jesus. Do you see a pattern? Come and see, go and tell. Come and see, go and tell. What's the word translated church originally in the Greek? It's the word ekklesia. And it means what? Assembly. We translate it as church. What are we doing today? We're assembling. We're coming together. The church, the assembly of Jesus, comes together. What's the mission of the church? Go and tell. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye in. Okay, let me make it better. The word "ye" and "go ye into all the world and preach the gospel" is a plural noun. So I got kinfolk in Texas, and I got family down in South Alabama, and this is what they say: "Go y'all into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Ironically, that's a better translation. Go y'all. All you who know me, who are assembled together as the church, don't just stay together. Go ye, go y'all into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's almost like breathing. In, out. In, out. In, out. Discipleship, evangelism. Discipleship, evangelism. I come to get encouraged and to grow and to be exhorted, but I don't stay here. This is not where we stay. More ministry that needs to be done happens outside these walls than in it. Are you with me? Come and see, go and tell. Come and see Jesus. Go and tell. Here's four lessons that can be learned from this text. Number one, we can influence people to find and follow Jesus. We, me and you, me and y'all, we can influence people to find and follow Jesus. Okay, I want you, if you're writing, like some of you guys take notes, I want you to write your first name there. Rob Heck. Rob, I know Heck's your last name. I get it. Rob can influence people to find and follow Jesus. Mark can influence people to find and follow Jesus. Rhonda can influence people to find and follow Jesus. Trinity Baptist Church, we can influence people to find and follow Jesus. Who thinks that's important? That is so important. We help people find Jesus in evangelism and simple invitation. Come and see. We help people follow Jesus in discipleship and commission. Go and tell. We can help people find and follow Jesus. Number two, Jesus Christ alone can save and transform. Here's an important point. We can't transform anybody. We can't. In and of ourselves, we can't change people. We can't save people. It's Jesus Christ that saves people. It's the Word of God that changes people. It's the indwelling Holy Spirit that comes when someone is saved that transforms people inside out. And so we have the ability to influence. We can say, come and see, but if they were saying, come and see, and they were going to someone other than Jesus, they wouldn't have been transformed in the same way. Who agrees? It's Jesus that does it, not us. Number three, our invitation is the same. It's come and see. Come and see. Is there someone in your life that needs to experience Jesus? Is there someone in your life that needs to experience Jesus Christ? Is there someone in your life that you need to do this next thing? Number four, our commission is go and tell. Our invitation to them is come and see. Our commission is go and tell. Go, y'all, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know what's amazing? This is still happening today. It's happening in our church in just the last few months. Check out this video. I want to show you.
Hi, I'm Damon.
And I'm Gabby.
We're the Sarnes family. We've been at Trinity for 7 years. We both got saved our senior year of high school, and then we spent 4 years looking for a good Bible-believing church that we could grow at. And that's when we met a member of Trinity Baptist Church, and they invited us to come and see what God was doing at TBC. And we've been here ever since.
Over the last 7 years, God has transformed our lives in amazing ways. And over the last 2 years, God has burdened my heart specifically to go and tell others about the work that he's doing in our lives here at Trinity. One of those people being my cousin.
Hi, I'm Allie.
And I'm Austin.
We first came to Trinity for the Back to School Bounce House event that my cousin Gabby invited us to.
And since then, we've been saved and baptized together as a family and are serving in D group and in the church. We're excited to see what God has in store for us for the future.
We are thankful to be part of the Trinity family.
Isn't that cool? Today, we saw in the scripture a chain that was linked by come and see. John the Baptist was sent by Jesus, sent by God to proclaim Jesus. He experienced Jesus and he said, behold, look, come and see the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's willing to give up his own disciples who saw Jesus. They started following him. They say, Jesus, where are you going? He says, come and see. Their lives get transformed. Andrew goes and sees Simon Peter, his brother. He's transformed. His name has changed. He has an influence on all kinds of people, including Philip. Philip gets experienced. Hey, Jesus says, come and see. He experiences Jesus. Philip goes to Nathanael and says, Nathanael, come and see this Messiah. Nathanael's like, really? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? But yet, then he experiences Jesus, and his life is forever changed. Do you see the chain? Here's the chain in that video. Somebody worked in Damon and Gabby's life. They got saved. Someone invited that young couple to Trinity Baptist. Another member of Trinity Baptist invited them. Since then, man, who agrees? Damon and Gabby have grown. Amen. God's called them into ministry. And then we had this bounce house night. Do we really care if kids like to bounce on bounce houses? Is that really our motivation? We got to get all these kids on bounce houses. Of course we care. We want them to have fun. But that gave an excuse for Gabby to invite Austin and Allie. And here they come. And because we gave opportunity together to invite, they've gotten saved and baptized. And we hope that the chain doesn't stop with them. They've come and seen, they've been saved. Now what we're trying to do for them is go and tell. It's the same thing we're trying to do for everybody else. Come and see, go and tell. Come and see, go and tell. It starts with an invitation. Easter's coming and people are very inclined this time of year to respond to an invitation from church. Everybody, real quick, I want you to do something for me. This is like an Oprah moment. Not an Oprah moment. Okay. In front of you, in the seat in front of you, you'll see a packet. It looks like this. Do you see it? It's in cellophane. It's right in front of you. I'll get one for you guys because you're on the front row. Can you people on the second row help the people on the front row? Here we go. See a packet that looks like this? Everybody grab one real quick. You got it? Everybody got it? Okay. In this packet are five invitations. You see the four in the middle? I put them like that because they all look the same on the front. The back looks like that. It's an invitation to Easter. You're invited to Easter this April 20th. It's three Sundays from today. There's a special kids event for Easter egg hunt. Kids like to come for that. So there's the actual invitation card. And here's what I want you to do with this packet. I'm asking you to do three things. One, I want you to use the invitation to invite people to Easter. These invitation cards, you can use personally to invite people to our Easter services. Then there's a second card, second kind of card in it, there on the left. And it says, I'm praying for those who I invite. So you have a place, there's five spots there where you can write the name of somebody that you're inviting. And maybe if you have other information about them that you can write down that'll help you to pray for them, it gives you a chance to do that. Why would we want you to track the people you're inviting? Because I think there's here's two ways you can do it. One, you can put names down now of people who you need to invite. And by writing their name down, it kind of commits you. Okay, God, I'm going to start praying for this person that I'm going to invite to Easter. The other thing it can do is maybe you have three like that that you invited, but there's two more people that you run into between now and Easter. And if you invite them, maybe it's a waitress, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe somebody you get the chance to do. Does God give opportunities? Yeah, he does. Man, write down their name and pray for them. Does prayer matter? I think in evangelism, one of the best strategies you can have, you've heard me say this before, one of the best strategies we can have for evangelism is talk to God about people and then talk to people about God. Talk to God about people and then talk to people about God. What an incredible thing. So we invite people to Easter. We track people who we invite. Why? Because we want to pray for the people we invite. Once you write down these names, keep it in your Bible, put it on the fridge, put it wherever you see and wherever you pray. And then, what do? The invitation is, come and see. Come and see. The only way you're going to be able to say that invitation is if you and I go and tell. Come and see, go and tell. You say, Pastor Ben, shouldn't we be like evangelistic all the time? Yes. 100%. We should. Are we? I'm ashamed to say, even in my own life, sometimes I get too busy. Here we have an opportunity. We're equipping you to go invite people to come and see when we go and tell. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me?